So hey there, Harbor of Hope. I too hope you had a nice holiday this past week. I know that it was great for our family, but I'm really excited as we start today a new series, as Brian mentioned, called God With Us. It's our Christmas series. And with the year that we've all had, I've been looking forward to this Christmas for lots of reasons. So I'm curious, did any of you grow up celebrating Christmas with an Advent wreath? Anybody out there? Okay, so we had one at the church that I went to that when I was growing up. If you're not familiar with an Advent wreath, it typically would contain 5 candles within it. And each of the 4 Sundays before Christmas, you would light one of those 5 candles. And then on Christmas Eve, you would light the last candle to represent Jesus and his light coming into our world. Now, oftentimes we would have a reading from scripture. Typically on the first Sunday, we would read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. And so you may be familiar with this verse that says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And so as we begin our Christmas series, we're going to light, I already have lit. I don't know if you can see the first candle of Advent here. It's kind of washed out in some of my light here, but I've got that first candle lit. And traditionally, on the first week of Advent, we talk about the theme of hope. Now, in our world, we use hope to mean a variety of things, don't we? We use hope to mean we hope that our phone has enough of a charge to make it through the day. We hope that the milk that we're about ready to pour on our cereal is still okay despite the expiration date. We hope that we're not late again to that 9 a.m. meeting that we can't seem to make on a weekly basis, even though the only reason that we're late is that we had to go upstairs and put on pants. But hope can also be applied to way more significant things as well. We hope that our marriage can be saved. We hope that the holidays won't be as difficult since losing that important loved one in our lives. We hope that the test that the doctor has ordered doesn't mean something more serious is wrong. Hope on its most basic level means to believe that something better is possible. Hope is a part of our lives every single day, but hope was also a huge part of the very first Christmas. And so at Advent, we use themes like hope to relive this idea of God being with us, of God coming into our world. Before Jesus, it was a time of little to no hope in ancient Israel. Israel had seen better days, days of peace and prosperity, but they had all but been annihilated. The only thing that people had left after war and exile was to hope for a day when God would make it better. So God sent prophets who told of a coming day where God would rescue them yet again, a day when a deliverer and a king would come. Prophets foretold of God's promised one that would be a deliverer like Moses, a king like David, and a powerful prophet like Elijah. The prophet Isaiah described this promised one or the Messiah this way: "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with right justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." God's promised one sounds pretty amazing. It's almost as if God himself was going to come and be Israel's king. Well, keep in mind that that passage does nostalgically remind us of Christmas, but that scripture was also from a really difficult time in Israel's history, where the only choice and option that they had was to hold on to hope that God would send that promised one. Remember that this is the setting that Jesus arrives in. This is the time where God came into the world. This is the meaning of God with us. This is how it all happens. Hope is a tricky thing because it's easy to get your hopes up, right? And it's also easy to get let down. That happened leading up to Jesus and even after Jesus came. At least before Jesus, it had been about 400 years since the prophets had said anything about this Messiah. 400 years, which is a huge time to go without hearing anything at all. And to make matters worse, every now and then some rebel would rise up and claim he was the Messiah. And people would rally around that leader, get their hopes up, and then once again, be let down. In fact, one specific story that comes to mind, about 150 years before Jesus, a guy by the name of Judas Maccabeus led a revolt against Rome to liberate Israel from their oppressors. Hanukkah is the Jewish holiday that celebrates this victory. It's what Israel was hoping for. That is, until Judas ended up dead and his revolt crushed. And this happened over and over again with people that they thought would be the Messiah. Just when you became convinced that the leader that you were following was the one, was just about the time that Rome would come in and crush that uprising and kill that Messiah. You'd get your hopes up, only to have that hope taken from you. Anybody a roller coaster fan? I love them. My family loves roller coasters, with the exception of my wife. My wife, Julie, hates to go on them. And every time we try, when we're at a park, we try to get her to go on one, we usually have to endure the story about her being in high school where her friend convinced her to go on one more roller coaster before leaving. She ended up throwing up all over herself, all over her friend. And then they had a 2 or 3 hour bus ride on the ride home. It was an awful day for her anyway. We can like that roller coaster, at least the rest of us can like that roller coaster feeling when we're in the park, the ups and downs, right? The thrills of those ups and downs. But we don't like the ups and downs when it comes to hope. And that hope roller coaster is real. It may even feel like this Christmas you're riding that hope roller coaster. It was true of people in Israel. Many people in Israel had just stopped hoping that things were ever going to be different, were ever going to be better. It's hard to be disappointed when you've learned not to get your hopes up, right? That's the setting that Jesus is born into. That's the predicament of hope that those people found themselves in, and many of us find ourselves in today. So in Luke chapter 2, after Jesus' recent birth, his parents take him to the temple to be dedicated. And we're going to read a couple of stories about at least two people who had not given up on hope. There was an older man by the name of Simeon. Now, Simeon had been told by God that he would live to see this promised one that the prophets had been speaking of before he ever died, and this was going to be a great honor he would get to see. He would get to lay his eyes on this promised one of God. So when Jesus is brought into the temple for a baby dedication of sorts by his parents, Simeon can't contain himself. And so Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says, Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Can you imagine that moment? Just walking into church, someone grabbing your baby from your arms. Simeon is lucky that he didn't get tackled or tased or arrested. But this wasn't the only interesting moment that God was orchestrating on that day. And so Joseph and Mary just kind of went with it as Jesus' parents. So verse 36 says, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. That was a long time to live, especially in that day. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying, coming up to them At that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, we get used to those scriptures, but think about the weight of those words. Think about the significance of that moment. Salvation, a light to the Gentiles, the redemption of Jerusalem, that's a lot of hopes to pin on a baby. But Simeon and Anna had their hope fulfilled. And especially at Christmas, especially during 2020, we want to have our hope fulfilled too. But keep in mind that many were excited about Jesus at first. They had gotten their hopes up, but also lost interest in him because he didn't turn out to be the kind of Messiah that they wanted or expected. People expected a great military, economic, and political leader, a cross between JFK and Dr. King and Joan of Arc. They wanted him to rid their country of Roman occupation and lead Israel back to the peace and prosperity that she had once known. Some were excited, once again, about Jesus at first. Again, most got their hopes up and then lost interest in him because Jesus didn't turn out to be the kind of Messiah that they had expected. That's a particularly dangerous kind of hope because that's a circumstantial hope. Now, let's not be too hard on these folks. Don't we do the circumstantial hope thing too? Maybe we're doing that this Christmas. Maybe our prayers sound a lot like, God, my hope is in you, provided that you answer my prayers on time, to my liking, and in a way that I can understand. That's the kind of hope that we tend to place in God if we're being honest. But again, that's not real hope. And that's why we at Advent, we remind ourselves of the real hope that can be found in Jesus. We relive the hope that Israel placed in her Messiah. Even though they were far from understanding exactly who Jesus was and exactly what Jesus would do for them, many faithful still place their hope in him. And we try to do the same thing. Advent is a time of preparation for the coming Savior in our lives. And one way that we're going to do that this year is through something called Advent Conspiracy. A couple of weeks ago, we showed an overview video of Advent Conspiracy to help us understand it. We wanted to show just another video, a different video again about what Advent Conspiracy is all about. So watch this.
This is Jim. Jim's favorite time of year is just around the corner. The sights, the sounds, the smells, the spirit, the reason for the season. What's not to love? The sights, the sounds, the smells, the spirit, the reason for the season. The sights, sounds, the smells, the spirit, the reason for the season. The sights, the sounds, the smells, the spirit, the reason for the season. Year after year after year. And at some point, Jim lost the reason for the season. Jim and the rest of us will spend over $600 billion this Christmas. We've traded in celebrating the birth of the king for credit card debt, traffic jams, shopping malls, and gifts we'll never use. Jim, hey Jim, What if I told you there was another way to do Christmas? To get there, we need to go back, way back to the very first Christmas, when God gave us the best gift we never asked for, his son. In Jesus, God gave us himself. What would happen if we got creative and gave our time, talents, hugs, love, encouragement, and memories to each other? What would happen if we spent just a little less, but gave a whole lot more, and decided to love everyone from our living rooms to the other side of the world? What if we conspired to take back our favorite time of the year? Join the Advent Conspiracy. Worship fully. Spend less. Give more. Love all. AdventConspiracy.org.
All right, so the practices or the tenets of Advent Conspiracy are to worship fully, to spend less, to give more, and to love all. You'll notice that Harbor has traditionally celebrated Christmas in a way that's very similar to this. We're just going to try to take it up a notch this year. So let's talk about the first two practices this week. First, we commit ourselves to worship fully. It goes without saying, but Christmas should be a time, once again, where we prepare our hearts for the arrival of our Savior. But if you're like me, Christmas can get overrun by all the shopping, school obligations, work parties, church events, Black Friday specials, Christmas movies, and so on and so on and so on. Can I just say real quickly, though, that none of those things are individually bad. I'm looking forward to my fair share of eggnog and watching A Christmas Story and donning an ugly Christmas sweater or two. But none of those things are the point. If you look at all of the characters that show up in Scripture, and many we're going to read about over the course of this series, the wise men, the shepherds, and even Simeon and Anna that we talked about today, they all responded with what? With worship. And we should respond with worship as well. So we do our best to reorient our hearts and our minds to the arrival of Jesus and prepare him room during this season. We need to make sure that we're not falling into the same traps of materialization and commercialization of this sacred holiday. Because to the Christ follower, it's not just a holiday, it's a holy day. And we do our best as we prepare for that day to make it about worshiping fully. The second thing we do is we try to spend less. Did you know that America, that video that we just watched is actually a couple of years old now, but that we've actually passed the $1 trillion mark last year in our Christmas offerings, or in our Christmas spending, I'm sorry. Over the last 15 years or so, that's almost tripled. The average person spends about $850 on gifts each year. Many of us will go into debt. Black Friday last week was already the second largest online spending day in history. Why do we do all that? When you look at the story of the incarnation, Jesus didn't show up and say, hey, to save the world, I bought you all big screen TVs, the latest iPhone, or a sweater from the Gap. That's not what he did. That's not the story of Christmas. The story of Christmas is about the incarnation, God with us. And so if we want to worship fully, does that mean that we have to give up gift giving? Oh, this is going to be a great Christmas. No, but we should ask whether our gift giving and receiving feels like it's celebrating Jesus and his arrival and kingdom, or if it's celebrating our own kingdom. That's what Advent Conspiracy is about. So if you want to jump in on this whole Advent Conspiracy thing and want to spend less, it might just mean that you buy one less gift this year. Or perhaps you find a way to spend 25% less or 50% less. You can take it at whatever speed or whatever level you would like. Perhaps we talk with some of those people in our lives that we exchange gifts with every year, but we do so out of a sense of obligation. Maybe we just talk to them early and say, you know what, you don't have to get me a gift this year. And I'm not going to get you one either. Just let's be on the same page about that. There are all kinds of gifts and ideas for gifts at AdventConspiracy.org. But I think there are lots of ways that even if we're going to spend money, that we can do so in a way that's not just simply running out and buying the most expensive thing that we can find. Okay? And then a couple of other things I want to mention here real quick. First, Abby, our Kids Harbor leader, is creating a resource for families with all kinds of great ideas that I think she's going to put out a handful of ideas each week that will help us worship fully, spend less, give more, and love all. So if you're not on that Kids Harbor update that goes out weekly, we encourage you to go to harborofhope.org, click on the connection card at the top of the page, and let us know that you'd like to be on that list. And you don't have to have little ones to even be a part of that mailing. In fact, as Abby was running some of those ideas past me, I thought pretty much anybody can do these things. A lot of them are tailored towards families. But if you're somebody who wants to be on that list and just know what we're doing, or even take some of those ideas and adapt them as your own, you can also, once again, go to the website and we'll get you on that list. And Abby would be happy to take you off that mailing list once Advent is over. Okay? Second thing I want to mention is what Brian had mentioned earlier, that our Generosity Sunday will be in 2 weeks on December 13th. The whole offering is going to be given away to local and global ministry partners, and it's something we're excited about. This is about going over and above your regular giving, so we want to encourage you to begin praying about that right now. If we spend less, what does it look like to give more away? All right, we'll highlight some of those things that we're going to be doing next week, so we encourage you to come back. Advent Conspiracy is a great way to make sure that we keep the focus on the right things, like hope this Christmas. So I want to wrap up by sharing a final scripture and thought. Jesus' friend Peter, who was also one of the closest followers to him, says this in one of his letters. He says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, those closest to Jesus initially saw the very meaning of hope change right before their eyes. Because of Jesus, they believed now that they had a living hope, a hope greater than all other hopes. To have Jesus as our living hope means that we place a hope in someone, not a something. And that someone is worth trusting. And so I want to encourage you. The hope that comes from Jesus is a different kind of hope. It's a real hope. And the person that, once again, that we trust in is trustworthy. It's a hope that can turn around the most hopeless of circumstances. Because of Jesus, our sadness, our depression, our disappointments, even after losing someone who is important to us, a loved one in the past, those things can be redeemed. Our broken marriages can be repaired. Our health struggles that we face can be healed. And it's not only our immediate lives that have the potential for change, but our eternities can be reversed now because of this living hope that Peter spoke of. No matter what it is that you hope in, if it's not a living hope in the Savior Jesus, I'm sorry to tell you, but it's going to let you down. Whether it's circumstances or someone other than Jesus, but Advent reminds us for us to place our hope in Jesus this season. And so as we proceed through Christmas, as we proceed through all other seasons, it is imperative on us to place our hope in the living hope, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we look towards celebrating the birth of Jesus this Christmas, I pray for us today to place our hope, to place all that we have, all of our beliefs, all of our dreams, all the things, God, that we find ourselves struggling with, I pray that we'll place those all in you and we'll unfold them in your story this Christmas season. Jesus, we thank you that you are trustworthy and that you are our living hope. And so we pray all of these things, especially as we progress through the Advent season. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.